Our Father in heaven, as we open your word this evening, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us, to reveal to us your will for our lives and also what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to take a public stand for Christ. And so, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth as you have promised, the truth as it is in Jesus, and the truth for these last days that we're living in. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's continue now. Tonight's subject, the subject that Satan hates. And what is that subject? Well, you're going to discover that in one way he loves this subject, but in another way he hates it. He loves it when people do it, but they're just going through an exercise. He hates it when people do it, but it's really serious for them. And it means a lifelong decision and commitment. On the other hand, Satan loves it when people do it just to be doing it and to have some friends and to be part of a community group. So let's find out what that subject is. What command did Jesus give his people just before his ascension? His parting words have great significance. And what were they? Well, they're recorded in Matthew 28, and verse around 18, 19, and 20, it is known as the Great Commission. This is known as the Great Commission, the parting words of Jesus, the last few verses of Matthew. And Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." All three persons of the Godhead. "Go therefore into all nations, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And that is the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, and it closes at that point. This is the Great Commission, and the command to go forth, baptizing all nations, and also to teach them about Jesus and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you, Jesus said. In other words, to obey what I have told you. So these were the words to his disciples. Baptism is mentioned more than 80 times in the New Testament. So how important is baptism? Is it really necessary? Well, some people don't think it really is necessary, and others do. I would say the majority of churches, Christian churches, do embrace the idea of baptism. But depending on which church you go to, they will either sprinkle you or they will pour water on you. Or some churches that proclaim to be Christian churches might even sprinkle you with rose petals for your baptism. That's another way that some churches have baptized. Mark 16, 16, Jesus repeats the command in the second gospel, Matthew, Mark. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Baptism is a symbol of commitment. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. Baptism, a symbol of commitment, loyalty, and allegiance to Jesus Christ. So that's what it's all about. You're simply making a public statement that you have chosen to make Jesus number one in your life, the Bible number one in your life, that you are going to be loyal to him and loyal to those and not loyal to anything that opposes him in his ways. A loyalty to him. A public confession of faith, a sign of loyalty to your Creator. And Jesus, of course, is your Creator. He spoke the word, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let us make man in our image, male and female. He made them and created them." So it's a public confession, a sign of loyalty to your Creator. So we have to take a stand and declare another allegiance. So when you learn about who your Creator is and what he has done to save you, he has commanded that as a public statement, we take a stand and declare that our loyalty is now with Jesus Christ. the God of the heaven, the God of the universe. Not just Jesus, but all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead. So understanding and obeying the words of Jesus, plus a full surrender of the mind and the heart and to Jesus' will, as expressed in the Word of God. That's where His will is expressed. And we have talked about this. We have discussed this in previous meetings, what it means to make a full surrender. And we do that not just once. So baptism is not just a one-time commitment. We, in effect, are baptized every morning when we wake up because we make a new commitment when we wake up in the morning. We wake up normally unconverted. So we get down on our knees and we say, Lord, I choose. I choose. See, you're making a choice. I choose to surrender my heart and my will to your will. Now, unless you do that, you can start out your day depending upon yourself again. But if you knowingly and purposely make that statement, I choose to surrender my will to your will, O God, take over my life and show me what you want me to do today and bring people into my pathway that I might be able to share some good news with. That is how you are baptized anew every day. So it's not just once we're baptized in public, but we're actually baptized anew by decision. So here we have Nicodemus, and Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dead of night. He didn't want to be seen. Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel, a very high-ranking ruler, and quite a wealthy man for that matter. And he came to Jesus asking some questions. And really what Nicodemus wanted to know was whether there was still anything more that he needed to do to assure himself of eternal life. And so he went in there by pretense to ask Jesus, and he started out by saying, good teacher, good teacher. In fact, why don't we just turn to it quickly? John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and that will be found on page 13. Whoops, yeah, 13. 1382. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, he didn't want anybody to see him, and said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. So what is Nicodemus doing? Nicodemus is really trying to butter up Jesus, making him feel good, giving him all kinds of compliments, and so that he's trying to hide what he's really after here, is what Nicodemus is doing. He's really trying to hide what he's after. We know you're sent from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. Verse 3, and Jesus answered and said to him, so what does Jesus do? He gets right to the point. He cuts through all the facade, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And, of course, this is what Nicodemus, he had some idea of what it meant to be born again, but he kind of beats around the bush and wants to divert the conversation. He really doesn't want to deal with this. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, that's the way we are coming into the world. We're born of the flesh. And we are of the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear it, the sound of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, being born of the Spirit, what Jesus is talking about, it's like where the wind blows, you know where it's coming from or where it's going when it's all happening. And it's the same thing as when you're born again. You make a decision of the heart, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes into your life and takes over. And you're not really sure how it all happened, but it's happening, and it's just like the wind when it blows sometimes. You don't know exactly what's going on. And so Jesus continues on here. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? And then Jesus proceeds to tell him, just as the Son of Man was lifted up, or the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up from this earth. And what Jesus is talking about is being lifted up on that cross. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But here's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. You must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. And you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. To be born of the water, Jesus is actually referring to baptism in water. To be born of the Spirit, allow your life to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But unless you're willing to take a public stand by baptism, and we'll show you what the significance of water baptism is in just a moment. So Jesus is saying, unless you are baptized, born of the water, and born of the Spirit, only then can you see the kingdom of God. Both of those are necessary. So entrance into the kingdom of God requires a total transformation of life. And Jesus answered, assuredly, I say, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, death and rebirth. So what does it mean to be born again? The only way you can be born again is to first die. You can't be alive. Now, some people are trying to be born again, but they're born again while they're still alive. It doesn't work. In other words, they're baptized and they go down into that, you know, when you're baptized, you go into a water, right? You go underneath that water, a pool of water, and you come up out of the water. Have you all seen a baptism before? Okay. You go under the water, that's baptism by immersion. You go under the water and you come up out of the water. That significance of going under the water, of course, is going into a watery grave. And coming up out of that watery grave is coming up into a resurrection. So this idea of being born again is you're saying, I choose to die with Christ, going into that watery grave, and coming up out of that watery grave to come up into new life, being resurrected onto new life with Christ living within me in the resurrection. So you experience by faith being resurrected anew with Christ. So you're now part of his kingdom. You become part of the second Adam. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. You become part of a new human race. If anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. You've all heard that before, haven't you? If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So baptism is death and rebirth necessary to enter the kingdom of God. It's not a modification of the old life, but a complete transformation into a new life. A willingness to be crucified with Christ, identifying with his life, which was a life of self-denial. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. A willingness to be crucified with Christ day by day, identifying with his life. So salvation, what does it include? Well, it first includes hearing the preaching of the gospel. Secondly, belief in what you've heard. Walking, choosing then to walk in the steps that Jesus walked. And uniting with him, as you abide with him, you will be abiding and uniting with divine power. And so you will have access with divine power through Christ day by day to overcome and resist temptation. Temptation to sin, temptation to yield to your natural impulses, your natural selfish impulses, as well as external temptation from those around you through whom Satan might be working. So salvation, preaching of the gospel, believing and hearing the gospel, walking in the steps of Jesus, and finally, baptism as a public declaration of your stand that you are taking for Christ. So faith, the Bible says in James 2:20, faith without works is dead. So is it not sensible to always do what God asks us to do? Baptism. That's what he's asking us to do. Go therefore and baptize all nations, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Now some say, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Well, that is true. He was not. However, if the thief would have continued to live, when he said, Lord, remember me, if he would have continued to live, he would have been baptized, you see. So God takes all that into account. If we happen to be, after we've made our decision to follow Jesus, and it's been a heartfelt decision, and somehow we're taken away or we meet our death at that point, and we never have the opportunity, it doesn't matter. You see, baptism itself is not going to save anybody. Baptism is simply a statement. However, if you refuse to make the statement, you're refusing a command of Jesus, you see. So it's a public statement that you are choosing now to make Jesus number one in your life, and you're going to be loyal to him and to his word. However, the act itself is not a saving act. The only thing saving is Jesus Christ and what he has done. Romans 6, verse 3. Now, Romans 6 is basically a explanation of what baptism really means. So let's read Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Remember what I said? Going under the water, going into the watery grave, going into the grave with Jesus. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into his death, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life, being raised anew in Christ Jesus. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So there you see the significance of baptism, that is, baptism by immersion. This is why sprinkling baptism cannot satisfy the gospel requirement. It can only be baptism by immersion, because immersion symbolizes death with Christ. Sprinkling has nothing to do with that. Sprinkling means what? Maybe washing, and that's good perhaps, but it has nothing to do with the death and the resurrection of Christ. So the significance of being baptized is that you are choosing to die with Christ, to go to the cross with him, and to be raised anew in his resurrection. Verse 6, Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man, here's the old man, that's our old nature that we're born with, that's what we're born with, our old woman, our old nature, our old man, is crucified with him, Christ, that the body of sin, that's what we have by nature a body of sin, a sinful nature, with sinful impulses, selfish impulses. In other words, it's saying that the body of sin might be what? Destroyed? Now that word destroyed, that sounds like it's done away with. But the word destroyed in Greek is the word katarego. Katarego, which means inoperative or inactive. Inoperative or inactive. So what does it mean here? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be made inoperative or inactive. So we still have the body of sin, but now it becomes inoperative. Why? Because we're walking with Christ and we're united with divine power. And so by choosing to unite with him, if Christ is living within us, what happens to our old nature? It is subdued. So the old natural impulses are subdued. They're still there perhaps, but they are subdued. And so they may try to rise up from time to time, but as we keep our eyes upon Jesus, they become inoperative and subdued. So that the body of sin, our old nature, our old natural nature, might be subdued, inoperative, inactive, that henceforth we should not serve sin or our old nature. So what happens? When we're born again, we still have our old nature, but what happens to our mind? Our mind now is transformed from a natural carnal mind that always yields to the flesh to the mind of Christ, which is the spiritual mind, which is described in Romans chapter 8. The carnal mind versus the mind of Christ, the spiritual mind, which walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, we still have a struggle going on within us, the flesh versus the Spirit. The flesh will lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit will lust against the flesh. But if we walk after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Page 1540, verse 16. Okay. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you see the promise there? I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the natural lust of the flesh. That's the old nature. If you walk after the Spirit, you will not fulfill the natural impulses of the old nature. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, and so on. So, the idea here is to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Okay, so a willingness to be baptized is a willingness to be crucified with Christ, identifying with His life. And what happens? You are now in union with divine power through Christ. And that divine power that you're now connected with, of course, gives and enables you to have the victory. You see, if Christ is really living within you, it's impossible to keep on doing the old natural selfish things that you used to do. So the idea is we want to learn how to walk with Christ day by day. And we do that by keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus, by abiding in His Word day by day. Crucified with Christ, finished with the old life. So buried by baptism into death, finished with the old life, we're crucified with Christ. The old life of sin is buried. And so, what is baptism? It's dying to the old sinful way of life, burying our sins in the watery grave, rising up again out of the water to walk a new life into the resurrection with Christ. And so Jesus again, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the three persons of the Godhead, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. What does Jesus promise there? I will be with you always. He's promising that if you do this, if you follow me, if you're baptized, and you give your heart, I will be with you always. Always. For that power that we are in desperately need of. Teach them to obey all my commandments. This is an intelligent, not an emotional faith. An intelligent, as opposed to an emotional faith. What do I mean by an emotional faith? That is one where we perhaps are excited by what we do. Perhaps we've been taught that there is something called the speaking in tongues. And if you have the gift of tongues, some sort of foreign language or nobody understands except somebody else perhaps that doesn't really understand it either, and you go into some sort of ecstasy with this speaking in tongues idea, that's not an intelligent faith, that's an emotional faith. So baptism is a confession of faith, and we are saved by the faith of Jesus. Now, this idea of the faith of Jesus is very important biblically, because it's the faith of Jesus that enabled Him to save us. In other words, Jesus Himself lived by faith. May I just show you one text in the Bible? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, and you will find it on page 1536, Galatians 2, 16. Galatians 2, 16, 1536. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but it says by faith in Jesus Christ, but actually in the King James Version it says by the faith of Jesus Christ. And literally in the Greek it is the faith of Jesus Christ. So the Bible is really saying, knowing then that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, our salvation is totally dependent upon the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, he lived by faith, and it was his faith that took him to the cross. So our faith is not what saves us. It's the faith of Jesus that saves us. We simply believe in what he did by faith to save us, you see. We believe in what he did and accomplished by faith, taking that faith, taking him to the cross, that saves the human race. And we live by that faith. And then he becomes the author and finisher of our faith. So the Bible says he is the author and finisher of faith. So when we receive Jesus, we receive his faith, the faith that he wants to give us. And that's recorded in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, now when they heard this, when Peter was preaching now, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now this was Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come down with power, just after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Men and brethren, what shall we do? After they heard the gospel being preached. And then Peter said to them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So he says, every one of you, it doesn't matter who you are, every one of you needs to be baptized. It's not optional. And moreover, you are to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why is the name of Jesus Christ here specified without mentioning the Father or the Holy Spirit? Well, because Jesus was the stumbling block for the Jews up until this point. Remember, they crucified him. And so Peter emphasizes you must be baptized in the name of Jesus, but that does not exclude in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So being baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus himself said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And what is the Holy Spirit's work? Well, it's not yelling and rolling on the floor in some sort of electrified excitement, as some might have you believe in Pentecostal churches and so on. No, we are sanctified by reflecting upon Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Sanctification through the Spirit. Sanctification takes place through the Spirit, reflecting upon Christ. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, we are chosen for salvation through belief in the truth, and sanctification by the Spirit. Two things. You are chosen for salvation by belief in the truth and sanctification by the Spirit. That's allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you day by day, to set you apart from the world, to bring you in harmony with God's Word. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be transformed into God's image. So what is baptism? What is baptism not really? It is not like a towelet that scrubs off sin in some sort of magic water. No, that's not baptism. Nor is it a magic ritual. There's no power in the water itself. There's really no power in baptism itself. It's a sign. It's a symbol that we go through as a statement to the world and to the church that we're taking our stand to be loyal to Christ. But the event itself, or the act itself, is not saving in and of itself. But by so doing, we're demonstrating and giving to the world a statement that we're making a heartfelt decision ourselves. And here I've mentioned the verse that I've already referred to, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Old habits disappear, the poker, the alcohol, the cursing, the gossip, the licentious movies, certain books disappear that should not be read, that elicit emotions and feelings that are connected with the lust of the flesh and so on. And the old life of sin is to be buried as we are baptized into Christ. Christ is the new creation. He's the new head of the human race, the second Adam. Divinity and humanity were united together in Him. And in Christ, we become a new creation, connected with divine power through Him. Part of a new creation, part of a new human race that is in Christ Jesus, the second Adam. So, different churches, different baptisms. You go to five different churches, you might see five different ways of being baptized. In Ephesians chapter 4, however, verse 4 and 5, it says, there is one body, there is one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism, not multiple baptisms. How many? One. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The devil, of course, is an expert at devising counterfeits, as you already have learned, whether it be the Sabbath, whether it be hellfire, or whether it be when you die, and so on. The devil has a counterfeit for everything that is commanded in the Bible, including baptism. So, which method is right? Sprinkling, pouring, immersion, and what about infant baptism? How about that? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His footsteps. So did Jesus leave us an example about baptism? Let's find out what Jesus did as it relates to baptism. How was Jesus, who is our example, baptized? And of course, you most assuredly know that Jesus was baptized. In John 1:29, John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when he saw Jesus walking down the road and pointed him out to his followers. And in Matthew 3, verse 14, Jesus told John the Baptist, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus was requesting baptism by John. And John said, what? You don't need baptism. I'm the one that needs baptism. You need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, I want you to baptize me. And why did Jesus say that? Because he became our corporate representative. He became our example and our corporate representative. An example of corporate repentance on behalf of mankind. In other words, when we're baptized, we are basically repenting from our old way of life. When Jesus said, I want to be baptized, he was, as the head of the human race, saying, as the head of the human race, I am repenting on behalf of the whole human race. So let it be so for now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. These are the words of Jesus. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And verse 6:16, continuing, and Jesus, when he was baptized by the Baptist, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. So this implies, of course, that he was in the water, went under the water, and came up out of the water. And the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And of course, that would be the voice of the Father. So now we here see a very clear example of the three persons of the Godhead. The Father is speaking from heaven. The Son of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is on earth. And the Father from heaven is speaking to the Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So you can see, therefore, that Jesus is not the Father and the Father is not the Son. There are two distinct separate persons. And the Holy Spirit is symbolized by this dove that comes down. The Holy Spirit comes and rests upon him. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if you follow him and Jesus' example, what the Father spoke to the Son, "I am well pleased," will be spoken about you too. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." By the way, when you are baptized into Christ, you become part of the family of God. You become a daughter or a son of God. Jesus is our elder brother. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So when you choose to follow him and unite with him, those words will be spoken of you as well. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Mark chapter 1, verse 9, simply a repetition here in another gospel. "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven again saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" So Jesus began his public ministry, and a few months later he said the following words: "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That's recorded in Mark 15. And when he said these words, "the time is fulfilled," Jesus was actually referring to the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. Remember the 70-week prophecy that we've reviewed a couple of times? Take a look, just a quick look here. Here it is, the 70-week prophecy. Remember, it's in that prophecy, it commenced with the command of Artaxerxes to go forth and rebuild the temple. And it said after 69 weeks, after 483 years, Messiah would appear to bring about, ultimately, the atonement for sin and everlasting righteousness. And actually, 483 years later, Messiah did appear. AD 27, he was baptized. Luke chapter 3, recall, in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, right on time. That was AD 27. And Jesus said, at that very year, "The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe the gospel." The time he was referring to was the beginning of the 70th week here of Daniel. The end of the 69th week, the beginning of the 70th week, and the time is fulfilled. And in the middle of the week, he would be crucified, AD 31. Remember, he would bring in the middle of the week, sacrifice and oblation would cease with the lambs and the goats and so on. And the gospel then, at the end of the 70th week, would go to the Gentiles in AD 34. So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now Jesus was baptized, and how was it? By immersion, by total immersion. Jesus identifies with us, with the humanity, giving an example for man, baptism by immersion. Colossians 2 refers to this again as it relates to us, buried with him. That is, buried with Christ in baptism. This is, of course, the idea of going under the water. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead, buried in the watery grave. And that's the significance of baptism, being crucified with Christ. Well, let's take a look at John chapter 3, verse 23. This is John the Baptist who was baptizing near the Jordan. And John also was baptizing in Aion, near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized in the Jordan River. Of course, sprinkling there would be ruled out. And how about Philip? How did Philip baptize the treasurer of Ethiopia? Remember, we have referred to that story before, where Philip, the apostle, caught up with the chariot that was carrying the eunuch back to Ethiopia after attending a feast in Jerusalem. And the eunuch was reading the book of Isaiah, and he couldn't understand it. So God sends Philip, the apostle, the deacon, to catch up with the chariot. And he asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then Philip proceeded to explain the book of Isaiah to him. And that what he was reading about in Isaiah 53 was this about Jesus, not about Isaiah. And at that point, when the eunuch understood what he was reading, and he understood about the Messiah, Philip said, "Are you prepared?" Or in fact, the eunuch said, "Can I now be baptized?" Because he had heard about baptism. And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, and you've given your heart to Jesus, yes, you can be baptized." And so here we see the statement in Acts chapter 8, verse 38. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water." Here you see the idea again of immersion. "Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip." So all of a sudden, Philip disappears. He just didn't walk away. He was carried away. "And that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, having been baptized into Christ." So a true seeker and honest heart buried the old man, risen a new man. So perhaps you're not here by coincidence tonight. Perhaps you're here by divine appointment to hear this particular message. So what does the word baptize mean? Well, the word comes from the Greek baptizo. The Greek word is baptizo. It means to dip or to immerse, to plunge underwater. So how did the change to sprinkling and pouring ever occur in the Christian church? By the way, I was raised as a Lutheran. In fact, when I was probably about 2 months old, my mother took me to Grace Lutheran Church on Park Boulevard in San Diego, California. And there I was baptized by sprinkling in the Lutheran Church by Pastor Dom Schroeder. I remember it distinctly. But I do remember those names. I know that's where I was baptized, and I know that was the pastor. But I didn't know a thing that was going on. But the idea there was that baptism confers some sort of eternal security onto that baby that's being baptized. That's the reason it's done. Like it's done that way in the Roman Church. The Catholic Church has done that for that reason. Likewise, in many of the other mainline churches, Presbyterian, Methodist, and so on. So it was not until the Council of Ravenna in 1311 AD that sprinkling in the middle of the Dark Ages, that sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally valid as immersion in the rite of baptism. 1300 years, a little over 1250 years after the resurrection of Christ. So during the medieval Dark Ages, baptism became perverted. What else became perverted? The immortal soul idea. Eternal torment became perverted, although that idea was ingrained, but it was a perversion of the truth. And Sunday sacredness became ingrained in the hearts and the minds of the church, as opposed to the truth of the seventh-day Sabbath. So, as I said before, Satan has a counterfeit for every truth that exists in the Bible. The first 13 centuries, almost the universal practice of baptism was that of which we read in the New Testament, and which is the very meaning of the word baptized, that those who were baptized were plunged, submerged, immersed into water. Bible scholar Dean Stanley, in a book, Christian Institutions, page 21. So let's see some examples of ancient churches that reveal the true mode of baptism. Now here's a first century church in Philippi. And excavation, what did it reveal? Archaeology, here's a baptismal pool. This is the way the first century church baptized, in a pool, not with a fount of water and sprinkling. Churches in Rome, as a matter of fact, there's a baptistry in Rome, and a pool, where you get in the pool and are dipped under the water. In Cappadocia, Turkey, Middle Ages, a Christian city of refuge. And there's the cave, and there is the baptismal pool inside that city of refuge. Now, as I said, there have been other techniques used by some so-called Christian churches. Now, these are not mainline Christian churches, but these are techniques that have actually been used. Pouring Coca-Cola, rose petals, sprinkling. The pastor takes them out in front of the church on the front yard and gets the garden hose and sprays them all down, and that's baptism. And in Romans 6, of course, I've already told you and explained what the true meaning of baptism is, being buried into his death. So all these other sprinkling, pouring, rose petals, whatever it might be, simply does away, and it's Satan's ideal to have you understand that. So baptism by any other technique simply masks what it really means to become a Christian. Totally destroys what it means to become a Christian. So what are the prerequisites for baptism? What steps should a person take before being baptized? Repent, a genuine sorrow for sin. Believe, that is the good news about Jesus. Receive him as Lord and Savior of your life. And number three, learn everything you can about Jesus and what he has said and what he has asked us to do and what his life was like so that you can truly walk in his steps. Unless you know what he has done, and unless you know how he lived his life, you cannot walk in his steps. That's why it's important to read his life, of course, which is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those four Gospels record the own words of Jesus, the way he lived, and, of course, the Apostle Paul and the rest of the New Testament and Peter and so on, they also refer to how Jesus lived his life. So what about babies and baptizing babies? Should we baptize babies? Well, can a baby understand what's going on? Can a baby understand the significance of being, that's why babies are sprinkled, because you don't want to put them underwater. So no, babies can't. So what do we do with babies? Well, what is done is that babies are dedicated by their parents to the Lord. So it's called a baby dedication. But who's really being dedicated, by the way, is not the baby so much. It's true the baby is being dedicated to the Lord, but the parents themselves are dedicating themselves to raise the child in the knowledge of their Savior by leading the child in prayer morning and evening, by reading them Bible stories and explaining the Bible stories to them. So baby dedication is not only the dedication of the infant, but it is the dedication the parents are making, the commitment themselves, that they're dedicating themselves to Christ and dedicating themselves to raising that child day by day in the knowledge of Jesus. So, no, a baby cannot repent, believe, and you cannot teach them very much before they're 1 year of age. So child dedication would be the appropriate approach. And the conditions again, repent, believe, and learn. Child dedication, yes. Baptism, no. Until they are at the age of accountability and they can understand the true significance of baptism. So what does the Bible say about those who put the teachings of the men before the truth of God? Matthew 15, verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So when we put the teachings of men in place of the commandments of God, we are worshiping in vain, God says. Worshiping in vain, accepting traditions instead of the doctrines of the Bible. Whoop, we skipped one here. Let's take a look at the choice. So, we either choose the Bible or tradition. Immersion or sprinkling. God's law or human rules. Jesus' teachings. Or human ideas, a divine command from the Bible, or a human substitute command, truth from God's word, error from human devising, the genuine versus the counterfeit, God's way versus man's way. So Satan's plan to confuse, first, deceive the church about the mode of baptism, sprinkling, then confuse the church about the meaning of baptism, the true meaning, being baptized into his death, raised into his resurrection. And finally, convert the church to a mistaken day of worship Sunday to fill the void created when it forgot that baptism was the institution God gave the church to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. Remember coming up out of that watery grave? Resurrection with Christ. So instead of baptism being the resurrection of Christ, the churches are sprinkling. And so what do they have now to commemorate the resurrection of Christ? Easter Sunday. And there is no admonition in the Bible whatsoever for observing Easter Sunday or any other Sunday for that matter. So Satan's plan to confuse. Baptism doesn't mean you're perfect, of course. It means you have made a commitment. You are making a commitment, a decision. Committed to Christ, growing in grace on to perfection day by day. Growing in grace day by day, even on to perfection of character. And baptism can give us a new sense of direction, a new freedom, a new spiritual power. So when you make that decision, when you take your public stand, you're making a statement to everyone that the old life is gone for me. I'm choosing a new way of life, the way that Jesus walked. So what blessed ceremony can be compared to baptism? Take a look at this. What blessed ceremony can be compared to baptism? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So, when a woman decides to marry a man, she normally takes a new name, right? She takes the name of her husband. And if the marriage is successful, which it can be, I mean, it is possible to have a successful marriage, the woman really loves the husband, or respects the husband, and the husband respects the wife and loves the wife like Christ loved the church, she has no problem taking the name of the husband because she respects that husband and she's proud to have his name. Well, guess what? When we're being baptized into Christ, we have a new husband. Jesus Christ is now our husband. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's now your head. You have a new name. A new name of the husband, and that name is Jesus Christ. You are married to him. In fact, the Bible refers to this relationship in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7. He becomes the new head, a new husband. Jesus Christ becomes the new husband. And so no longer do you have your old name, and our old name of a life of sin might have been Mud, Mr. and Mrs. Mud. Right? But now you have a new name. Jesus Christ is now your head. So you're taking a public stand, just as the people did when they left Egypt in the Exodus. Before they left Egypt, God told them, put the blood on the doorpost, the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, and the destroying angel will pass by. They had to take a stand. They had to be public. They had to put that blood on the outside of the doorpost and on the lintel. And the destroying angel would pass by. And then in the morning they would leave in the Exodus, led by Moses. So here we have the blood being dabbed on the doorpost, outside the door, taking a public stand, and on the lintel. An opportunity for a public confession, a belief, repent, you believe, you repent. Through the grace of God. Remember, repentance is a gift. It's not something that you do in and of yourself. Repentance is a gift of God. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So without the grace of God, we can't even repent. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So in Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, Jesus says, him I will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. So if we refuse to confess Jesus before men by baptism, for example, Jesus will refuse to confess our name before the Father. In other words, we are to be bold in declaring who we are and who we stand for and who we are loyal to. there are many, many Christians that are very reticent. In fact, in the workplace, they're somewhat reticent to be forthright about being a stalwart Christian. They're maybe even ashamed. They don't want to be ostracized. So they're Christians, but they're Christians in the closet, so to speak. But Jesus says, "Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I also will confess my Father before my Father which is in heaven." Now, of course, this does not mean that we make ourselves repulsive to other people by always talking about Jesus. No, we want to be discreet. So we only talk about Jesus when there's a perfect opportunity. We don't force ourselves on anybody. We don't push Jesus on anybody. But if there seems to be an opening, yeah, we take advantage of the opening. But we don't push, and we don't shove, and we don't make a public display that, "Hallelujah, I'm a Christian, and you need to believe like I do." No, that's not. We use exercise discretion. Who should be baptized? Well, if you've never been baptized by immersion, the command of Jesus is be baptized. If your first baptism, if you were baptized by immersion, it was just a ritual that you went through, and you did not really understand the statement you were making about being crucified with Christ, then it would be appropriate to be rebaptized. And another reason to be rebaptized is that you have strayed far from Jesus, your initial walk with Jesus. And now you have learned something new. Or, number four, a new life-changing truth or multiple truths have come into your life, and now you want to recommit your life anew, understanding a new way, a new life with Christ. So there are multiple reasons for being baptized or being rebaptized, one or the other. And, of course, should a person ever be rebaptized? Well, here's an example. It came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit." In other words, they had a lack of understanding concerning the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, "Unto then what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism," that is, John the Baptist. And they were baptized by John the Baptist unto repentance. He was baptizing with the baptism of repentance. But after Jesus came, a new significance to baptism came into being. That is, his death and resurrection. And so now the Apostle Paul says, well, you need to be baptized, rebaptized into Christ, into his death and into his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on Jesus, which should come after him," that is, on Jesus Christ. "And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they had now further understanding, and they were rebaptized. So what happens when we're baptized? Every sin is forgiven. This does not mean that every sin can be forgiven before you're baptized. It is true that you can actually undergo baptism without being baptized. That is, if you've truly given your heart to Christ. And if you happen to die before the date of your baptism comes, you're already baptized because of the decision you made. But, again, if you have the opportunity to keep that date for your public commitment, your public statement, then, of course, Jesus commands us to be baptized publicly, making our public stand for Christ. Number two, the Spirit is given to us, the Holy Spirit, in a special way. Again, the Holy Spirit can be given to you before you are actually publicly baptized. But when you are publicly baptized, you take that stand, he will be given to you in a manifest way. And we are, number three, adopted into God's family as children of God, sons and daughters of God. Those led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, Romans chapter 8, and those receiving him become sons and daughters of God, John chapter 1. Naaman, the Syrian, the soldier, had leprosy. He had, in his battles with Israel, taking captive a little Jewish lady, a teenager. And this Jewish teenager became a servant in his household up in Syria. Well, Naaman came down with leprosy, and the little Jewish girl told her mistress that in Israel there is a prophet who might be able to heal your husband, Naaman. And the prophet's name was Elisha. And so when Naaman heard about this, he said, maybe that's what I should do. So he asked the king of Syria to send a letter to the king down there in Israel. And when the king in Israel got the letter, he was very confounded because he was afraid maybe the Syrian king was going to come and attack him. But that was not the point. The point of the letter was, can you make sure that my commander here, this Syrian commander, gets in contact with Elisha the prophet so that he might be healed? And so what happened here is that he called for Elisha, but Elijah never came out and talked to him. He never got in contact with him. So what did Elisha do? Elijah sent his own servant to speak to the commander, the Syrian commander. And the Syrian commander got all upset because Elisha wouldn't have a personal interview with him. But the servant of Elisha said, here's what you need to do. Here's what Elijah told me to tell you. You go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you will be healed. And the Syrian commander said, well, why can't I go to the river Pharpar in Syria and dip over there? Because the river Pharpar is much cleaner than that dirty old cruddy river Jordan. And so the Syrian commander was obstinate. And so the Syrian commander's servant finally said, well, listen, if Elisha would have asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. He's asking you to do something simple. Just jump in the Jordan River and dip 7 times. And so the Syrian commander finally decides, maybe this is what I ought to do. Here's Elisha. He sent the messenger on to him. Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Your flesh shall become again clean. And so he says, you know, why not the Pharpar in Damascus and dip 1 time? And he goes ahead. He dips 7 times in the Jordan. And hallelujah, what happened? Was it the water that cleansed him? Or was it believing God's word? It wasn't the water, because the River Jordan was pretty dirty. It was simply obeying the command of God that healed it. So what do you think about baptism? If Jesus commands us to be baptized, do you think it might be a good thing to obey? By the way, look at the analogy here. When God commands, here we see what a difference a river makes. How about what a difference a day makes? When Jesus says, or Elijah says, go to that river, not that river, go to that river. And God says, worship on this day, not any other day, because this day is the day I blessed. What a difference a day makes. What a difference a river makes when God commands, and what a difference a day makes when God so commands. In other words, obedience to God's word makes all the difference. No need to go to the Jordan River today. Go to the baptistry right here with clean, warm water. Eternal life through burial with Christ in baptism. And now, why do you tarry? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. These were words that were actually spoken to Saul when he was persecuting, just after he had been a persecutor. And now he had given his heart to Christ, and he was told, don't waste any more time. Arise, go and be baptized. Make a public statement of your allegiance and loyalty to Jesus and your rejection of Satan's kingdom of the world. So, how about a firm decision tonight? You've heard the messages that we've had, we've given here for I don't know how many meetings now. This might be a hard message for some of you, but it's certainly something that I would encourage you to think and contemplate about and pray about. If you haven't already in your heart and mind made that decision to be baptized, I would encourage you, if you have not been baptized by immersion, to certainly do so if you have given your heart and truly intend to follow Jesus. And even if you have been baptized by immersion, you may wish to be rebaptized in view of the new teachings that you have heard, in other words, all the truth that you have heard from the Bible. So there are many, many reasons to be rebaptized. And as a matter of fact, Randall, do we have any of those cards? You know, the little cards that we handed out at the seminar in the library at the beginning of the meeting? I'm going to see if we can hand out this little card. And if you want to mark your intention on this little card tonight, you can do so. Of course, you don't have to mark anything. You can just leave the card blank. But if you would like to make a decision, or if you would like to say, I want to learn more, I want to hear more about baptism, I don't quite understand it all, or I need to learn more about what I've heard in this whole series of meetings, I need to learn more and understand better about the non-immortality of the soul, I need to understand more about this idea that there is no eternal burning torment, you can put that down. I'd like to talk with you more about what I've heard in this seminar. I don't quite understand everything. You can make that kind of a comment. Or you can make the comment, I intend to be baptized. In fact, I'd like to be baptized pretty soon after I understand things a little bit better. I just need a little bit more time. Or you can make the statement, I want to be baptized as soon as I can. I mean, if you feel that you're ready, that you have grasped things from the Bible that you never understood before, you believe them with all your heart, and you made your commitment to Christ that you're going to follow Him no matter what, you can say, yes, I'd like to be baptized as soon as everybody thinks it's appropriate. So you can make any number of different comments on that card that you'd like and turn it in as you into the desk there to Janice or to Pat, and you can come and talk to me if you wish about more discussion. Be happy to do that. Okay. So why don't we go ahead and close our meeting in prayer, and then you can, if you need to write some more, you can just sit there and write some more on the card. Let's bow our heads for a minute. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for making it so clear about what it means to follow Jesus. That it's not hard. It's not difficult. It's easy. It's a decision of a lifetime, but it's an easy decision because it brings joy and happiness and peace in this life and life throughout eternity. So, Father, as people make their decisions tonight, we ask that the Holy Spirit would come upon each one, bringing conviction of the decisions that you would have them make. And Father, we ask your blessing upon everyone that is present here, those that were not able to be with us tonight but would love to be here. And Father, help us to continue to comprehend and assimilate your word and the truths that we have heard, that they could be incorporated into our life. Not only the truths, but the truth as it is in Jesus. What it means to be baptized into Christ and what it means to walk in his steps and the meaning of the cross. So, Father, we thank you now for the presence of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And we thank you in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.